Okay, let's begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And I hope that you understand the purpose of prayer is the time to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, because He is the true teacher, not me. And we want to let Him open our eyes as to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. And we're in the midst of studying this, I guess probably the most famous and most well-known verse in all the Bible. But probably the least understood, too. And the most that is erroneously interpreted and dealt with. So we need to take a very good, close look at it. And that's what we're doing. I doubt I could do this if there were 4,000 people here, but we've got four people, so we can spend our time and look at this carefully. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. But we understand it is so imperative that we correctly understand it, that we correctly interpret it, we correctly apply it. Therein lies the battle. So, Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of understanding the Scriptures before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, John 3:16. Oh, my goodness, yes. John 3:16. For in this manner, and it's very important that you understand that phrase, in this manner, loved the God, the world, that. In this manner is how He loved that. The Son, the only begotten, the one and only, He gave. Now we're looking at the subordinate clause, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now we've looked briefly at the Greek understanding of to believe. I want to make one more point before we leave that aspect of believing. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And if you found verse or chapter 8, add 10 to it and come to 18. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" You know, you read something like that, Matthew 18. The disciples, they're classic humans. I mean, they're just none, even John, they're not self-righteous. They're not better than anybody else. They're just like any of us. Wait a minute, who's the greatest? They my brother or me? And my sister or me? So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself, and set him before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So humility of a child throughout eternity is going to be the great issue. And then verse 4, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child is He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Verse 6 is powerful, but that's not our study. Our study is faith of a child. This is one of the reasons it is so difficult for adults to come to Christ by faith alone. They know too much. Their brain has already been polluted with higher education. And we've got to come to Him as a child. And I exhort parents, this is the time to approach your children about the gospel. Get them to believe in Jesus Christ. Because no matter what happens later, no matter if they go off to college and decide that Jesus is not the way, they don't want to be Christians, they're already saved. And that's what we're looking at in John 3:16. It's an absolute state of existence. So, the sooner you can get them to believe in Jesus Christ, the better off you are. And it's one reason adults just don't like to sit down and listen and study the Word of God. No, I can figure this all out myself. I don't need a pastor. I don't need to go to church. I don't need these things. I've got it all figured out. Got to come to Him as a child. As a child. Okay. We looked briefly at the Greek word and the primary phrase, for in this manner, love the God the world that. The Son, the only begotten Son, He gave. We now come to the subordinate clause. Shall whosoever believes in Him, we studied that, shall not perish. This is an aorist tense. Third person singular. Subjunctive mood. Middle voice. The one who believes receives a state of the completed action of not perishing. Do you understand that? That's what it means. That's what the aorist tense here means. That's your state of existence. Shall not perish. It's that simple. And is that clear? It is time to spend a few moments on the aorist tense. The Greek aorist tense expresses, pardon the expression, punctiliar action. What in the world is punctiliar action? And why is it important in correctly grasping John 3:16? Punctiliar, the word punctiliar is an adjective of or pertaining to an unextended point of time of action occurring at a definite and particular point. That's all the aorist does. It doesn't talk about how long it took. It just doesn't say past, present, future. It just says, boom, it's a done deal. See, occurring at a definite and particular point in time. What does punctiliar action mean? The action is completed at a particular point in time. Relating to a particular action or event that simply refers to the action or the event as having taken place. It's a done deal. Shall not perish. Period. The meaning of the Greek word aorist, just the word aorist, means unqualified, undefined. The aorist is said to refer to simple occurrence, or completed occurrence is best. Completed occurrence. Shall not perish. Boom. Completed. Cannot be changed. That's the state of existence. With that regard, the aorist is said to refer to a simple occurrence of or completed occurrence without regard to the amount of time taken to accomplish the action spoken of, or that's all that's involved. What all is involved for not to be perished? God had to become man, die on a cross, rise again. Then God had to make a decision to impute righteousness to everyone who believes. And then you go through history, everyone who believes, boom, at that point it happens. So you got a whole lot of things that happen. But once a person believes, it's over. They shall not perish. Cannot be changed is the ideal of the aorist tense here. The aorist is said to refer to simple occurrence, completed action, without regard to the amount of time. Another way of understanding the punctiliar is that it refers to a single collective whole, the point in time action, although it may actually take over a period of time and a lot of things, so much is involved for not to perish. God had to become man, as man had to die on a cross, at death had to rise again. Then God had to make a decision, I will impute righteousness and life to everyone who believes in my Son. Now, the syntax of the New Testament Greek, the subjunctive mood, because it's an aorist subjunctive, expresses action or a state of being which is objectively possible. It is possible that everyone who believes in Christ will not perish. Kenneth Wiest, who is probably my favorite scholar of both of the New Testament, Word Studies, Volume 3, Great Truths to Live By, says this, in other words, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a radical change in tenses from the aorist, which speaks of a once-and-for-all act, to the present subjunctive, which speaks of a continuous state. The contrast is one between the final, utter ruin and lost estate of the unbeliever, and the possession of eternal life as an enduring experience, goes on and on and on, of the person who believes, end quote. So let me just read that without comment. In other words, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a radical change in tenses. From the aorist, now people, please understand, I know what I'm doing. A lot of people don't care about the tenses and all that we're studying. And a lot of those kind of people are the ones that succumb to false understanding. How you can lose your salvation. How you can lose eternal life. If we correctly understand the language of the Bible in John 3:16, it heads all that off. It cannot be understood falsely. So I'm taking the time to look at this from a language standpoint. Language, theology. Get our theology from the language. Get our theology from the Bible. Not read our theology into the Bible, but get our theology from the Bible. And you got to understand a lot of times the language in order to do that. And that's what we're doing. So, in other words, should not perish, but have everlasting life, there's a radical change in tenses. From the aorist, which speaks of a once and for all act, to the present subjunctive, which speaks of a continuous state. The contrast is one between the final, utter ruin and lost estate of the unbeliever and the possession of eternal life as an enduring experience on the part of the believer. Now, shall not perish refers to a completed action. And I hope that's just, whether I confuse you or lose you, let that sink in. Shall not perish is a completed action. If one believes in Jesus Christ, they shall not perish. It doesn't matter if later on they deny, if later on they become horrible sinners, they are in a state of existence that they cannot perish. It's that simple. That's what this is saying. It's what the structure, the Greek structure is saying here. So it refers to the completed action at that moment of faith of never perishing because the possession of everlasting life in the Greek, the aorist tense, shall not perish, states this as a completed state of existence, of never perishing. From the moment one believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I don't know if we'll get to it today, I doubt it, but we're going to cover eternal or everlasting life. I want it made known. Every unbeliever exists forever. They do not cease to exist. So, in a non-technical discussion, they have eternal life. But we use eternal life as a technical designation for being with God. But as we go through this, please understand, every unbeliever exists forever. Animals do not exist forever. But people, angels, exist forever. People created in the image of God exist forever. The great issue is, how will you exist? See? Will you exist with God or without God? That becomes the great question. So it is very important to understand that this action of never perishing is not dependent upon the person continuing to believe. You understand that? It is very important to understand that the action of never perishing is not dependent on the person continuing to believe. That's the way a lot of people interpret this. Continue to believe, never perish. They make those together. That's not the Greek. They believe. Boom, that's their state. Point in time, they believe. At that point in time, never perish. That's the Greek. You would have the Greek to stand on there. Now, the aorist tense declares that that condition, that state of existence, is completed action. They believe, completed action. Not perish, completed action. It's done. Now what's going to happen, we'll take up in the next phrase. But we know not to perish. That's not going to happen. Never being able to perish is analogous to having everlasting life. Which is exactly what the next phrase says. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the Bible study manual says, why would a continuous state of believing be necessary if a completed action of the aorist tense of never perishing resulted and the moment one belief becomes a believer? The answer, it's not necessary. You understand what I just said? Why would it be continuous state of believing? Why would it be, we have to insist, you've got to continue to believe if the moment you believed, you reached that state of never perishing. Why would you need to continue to believe? You don't. This is very important in understanding this linguistically and getting it correctly understood in your minds. What's going on? Now, I'm going to copy an entire paragraph from Bible study manuals because I could not improve on this. And it deals with the language so well. So let's go through this and take it sentence by sentence and take a look at what we're dealing with. Okay, let's see what we have here. Considering the use of the aorist tense twice in the main clause of verse 16 to indicate with the context. And I put in parentheses, this is not part of their work, so that you'd see what two aorists are talking about. God loved, aorist tense. God gave, aorist tense. See? It's not even saying, if you want to be absolute about it, God doesn't continue to love. God loved. Boom. Period of time. God gave. Boom. Period of time. It's done. Cannot be unchanged. So that's what they're saying about the aorist tenses here. Alright. Consider the use of the aorist tense twice in the main clause of verse 16 to indicate with the context. God loved, God gave. Shows God's completed action of love in His giving of His Son, His one and only Son, once and for all, completed action of paying for the sins of the world. Any questions about this? Any questions? All right, let's go to the next sentence. I love the way they dealt with this. We can therefore conclude that the aorist tense in, and then they, this is the Greek transliteration, which is translated, may not perish, means the aorist tense, shape may not perish, a completed action, resulting in a condition of never perishing as a result of the application of God's once and for all time giving of His one and only Son upon the one who believes, that is, the believer. Okay? Any question? Any need for verification? Because this, to me, this is so, it's so precise how they've done this. I'm not the only one by any means that decided we needed to look at this verse in the language because it is so abused, misinterpreted, mistranslated. False doctrines come out of it. You can lose your salvation. You can perish again. It is just amazing. People that are generally otherwise pretty sound, will come up with some reason how you can lose your salvation. You can't lose it. That's what this verse is about. It's the absolute structure of the Greek here that lets us know that. So, we conclude the aorist tense may not perish refers to a completed action resulting in a condition of never perishing as a result of the application of God's once for all time giving of His one and only Son upon the one who believes, that is, the believer. And that's your state all the way through life. And I like to do this just to make the point. It's confusing sometimes, and I don't want to confuse you. I don't think I will. But let's just say Adolf Hitler, when he was a child, believed in Jesus. Take all the horrible, evil things he's done. If he had believed in Christ, he's a believer. He does not change that state. That's who he is. It's not who he acts like, but that's who he is. That's what we're dealing with here. Okay. Now, and just put it the other way, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will perish. You will perish. Think people that you think are just absolutely wonderful people. I suppose 99% of people would say Mother Teresa is a believer. I have reason to believe she's not. I have sound reason, by her own words, that she's not. And she will perish. See? She never entered that state of belief in Christ. So, this is very important in dealing with understanding theology. Okay? Let's continue. Since this action of God, giving His Son, is a completed action and has been appropriated by the individual at the moment he became the believer, then we may conclude that the state of the believer not perishing is permanent. Does that make sense? Any questions about it? Because this is where we are, right here. This is the reason I'm going through all of this. All right? Now, what I want to do is just take a moment. Let's go back. Considering the use of the aorist tense twice in the main clause of verse 16 to indicate with the context, and I showed you the two aorist tenses they're talking about, God loved, God gave, shows God's completed action of love in His giving of His own one and only Son, once and for all, completed action of paying for the sins of the whole world. We can therefore conclude that the aorist tense in may not perish means a completed action, resulting in a condition of never perishing as a result of the application of God's once for all time giving of His one and only Son upon the one who believes, that is the believer. Since this action of God is a completed action and has been appropriated by the individual at the moment he became the believer, then we may conclude that the state of the believer not perishing is permanent. So, this is taken from an understanding of the Greek. Not theology, but the Greek. So, that's their main and final paragraph. Now, let's go on and conclude the subordinate clause. But have eternal life. Okay, let's look at the conjunction translated but. This conjunction sets in opposition shall not perish with having eternal life. That's what the word but does. See? Shall not perish, but contrasted to that, have eternal life. These two conditions are in opposition, of course. If you have eternal life, you're not going to perish. If you're not going to perish, you have eternal life. But have. Okay. This is a present, active, subjunctive, presenting an objective possibility of every human being. The active voice declares that this one may be having or possessing, and indicates that the individual directly causes the result to be a reality for him. That is that he or she will have eternal life. This is the result of believing in His Son as your Savior. Now, Bob Wilkin of Grace Evangelical Society writes, the verb echo, which is the verb to have, now listen, only occurs in the New Testament in the middle passive participles. It has two active uses. transitive and intransitive. Transitive, it took me a while in my study of Greek to absorb transitive and intransitive grammatically. So, transitive uses deal with having something intransitive is using, uses are not even translated to have, but convey the ideal of being or of being in a certain situation. This use is transitive, what we have in John 3:16. That is, it takes an object. Have an object. That's what he was saying. You've got to have an object here. And the object, eternal life. Having eternal life refers to something, someone who meets the condition possesses. What are the conditions? Be a believer. How do you become a believer? Believe in Jesus Christ at some point in your life, hopefully as a child. Now, in order to find out how they came into possession of it, you may have to go back to the condition, not the voice. What is the condition? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Now it's time to look at the word translated, the words, eternal life. We could spend a month here. I've tried to simplify it the best we could. One, every soul created, every human soul created by God has eternal or everlasting existence. Eternal is usually limited to God. Eternal. Not, no beginning, no end. While everlasting is usually defines the life of every creature, living ever after his birth. So, when you and I were born, we didn't have everlasting life, even as an unbeliever, before we were born. The moment he imputed life to us, when we were born, imputed life. Everlasting, ever from then on, everlasting from that point on. Now, when it comes to salvation, everlasting is from the point you believe in Jesus Christ, ever after that. Forever after that point, everlasting. I like to reserve eternal for God. Never was a time he didn't, never be a time he won't. Everlasting, yes, there was a time when we did not exist. But there will be no time when we will cease existing now that we are existence. So, point one deals with the entire human race. Every human soul created by God exists forever, lives forever, is alive forever. Everyone. Now, point two, simply stated, eternal life is used to describe the existence of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is, they will exist living with God, with Jesus Christ forever. It's a technical phrase. Because if we wanted to just be secular about it, an unbeliever has eternal life, or everlasting life. Every unbeliever has everlasting life, meaning they will never cease to exist. But we use the expression eternal or everlasting life to refer to one who has believed in Christ and will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Any questions? Okay, point three. But everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior exists forever. The soul of man is created with the status of living or existing forever. However, the eternal existence of the unbeliever is described as eternal death. Physical death is a one-time event, a one-time experience. However, eternal death is everlasting. Now, a lot of people don't like to go this way today, but to me, it's a very important part of the gospel. I would like you to look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's look in Matthew 18 at verse 8. Matthew 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands, two feet, and be cast into the eternal fire. People, there is an eternal fire. A lot of people today want to deny this. It's simply a fact of Scripture. It exists forever. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So, here we learn the eternal fire exists eternally. It was designed for Satan and the angels that followed him in the prehistoric battle. But all unbelievers joined them in this eternal fire. And the thing here is, in dealing with the ideal of the eternal of death, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, it never burns out. See, if we have a fire, and we put wood on it, and then we don't put any more wood on it, it eventually burns out. But the fact that the soul of the unbeliever and the soul of Satan and his angels never cease to exist, this fire continues to burn. Continues. Now, let's look at Matthew 26, or Matthew 25, verse 46. 25:46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here we have eternal punishment, eternal life. This is a punishment that does not cease. We know it's an eternal fire. Here we add it's an eternal punishment for the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's look at Mark 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. Now, by the way, as I read these, you got any questions, raise your hand. Let's ask questions. All right, Mark 3, 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, now what does that mean? That means one who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, never has forgiveness, forgiveness of rejecting Jesus Christ, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So they're going to exist eternally in eternal fire, eternal punishment under eternal sin. Forever. That's their state of existence. And if you care about somebody, you better find out why they're still alive, their status with Christ. Now let's look at Mark 9. Mark 9:45. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell. So here we have the biblical reference to hell. All right, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The chaff, in context, refers to everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, let's go to some of Paul's writing. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3.18:19. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, you've got to understand the biblical concept of destruction. What we generally mean when we say destruction is it ceases to exist. It's destroyed. That's not what's going on here. This is an eternal destruction. They're being destroyed by that eternal fire, eternal punishment, eternal sin throughout all eternity. That's the idea that's going on with the eternal flame. Now, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. When I was trying to make up my mind what I wanted to cover after we finished Colossians, I really wrestled with Hebrews being one of them. I love this book. But let's just look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Eternal judgment, that's the status quo of someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Eternal sin, eternal destruction, eternal fire, eternal judgment. They never get out from under that place before God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living. Well, that's first. I want to go to second. Second Thessalonians 1:9. Sorry about that. 1:9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, this verse is powerful. It does a lot of things for us. The unbeliever will suffer punishment. No believer will ever suffer punishment. Divine discipline, but never punishment. Punishment is for those who reject the punishment of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ bore our punishment on the cross. We deserve to be punished because we were born in sin with a sin nature. But Christ took our punishment. But the unbeliever rejects the work of Christ on the cross and therefore bears this judgment. So let's take a look. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. This is a destruction that goes on for all eternity. There's never going to be a point where they will be destroyed. They will always exist in this pain and agony of destruction, away from the presence of the Lord. What's heaven about? Presence of the Lord. That's all I need to know. People are, what's heaven going to be like? Are the streets really paved with gold? Will we live with our husbands and our wives? I hope not. I hope it will. This type of thing. See? On and on and on. All you need to know is you'll be with the Lord. And everything from that point on will be marvelous. It will be marvelous. And from the glory of His power. For all eternity, people, we'll be in the glory of His power. It's an awesome concept in regard to eternity. I must hurry on here. Let's look at Jude 1:7. If you find Revelation, you can find Jude. It's the page before Revelation. Jude, there are no chapters, just Jude 1, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality. That's its idea of homosexuality. Gross immorality. And went after strange flesh. That's a man going after a man. Are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of the eternal fire. That's the state of the unbeliever. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name, they have no rest. That's the state of every unbeliever that you may know. Their state of existence forever is no rest. The agony and pain of that eternal fire, eternal punishment, eternal sin, eternal judgment. Continually going on. Let's look at Revelation 20. Verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So people, there is an eternal lake of fire. Don't let anyone try to tell you there isn't. There's an eternal lake of fire. Now, the Old Testament is filled with various references. But I want to just look at two that I think are pretty precise. Look at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? The ideal is no one, but this is the state of the unbeliever. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, this is Old Testament now, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's the state of the unbeliever. So, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is everlasting death. That is a death that goes on and on and on, in agony and pain, the suffering of fire, judgment, punishment from God of sin. They're continually in that sin of rejecting Him. Or, you can have eternal life, everlasting life. That is used to describe our existence with Christ, with God, no more suffering, no more pain, no shame, no negatives at all. Now, we'll pick it up in here. Any questions? We'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Yes, yes. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. You're either for me or against me.
You did say it was the left.
I didn't emphasize that, but I'm glad you caught it. It is interesting. Throughout the Bible, there's a left and right. And the left is generally wrong. So, in fact, always in the Bible. So, yes. Of 2 Thessalonians 1:9.
Now, couldn't that also be said of some believers too? The point I'm making is that believers don't even understand. Not a lot of believers don't even
understand. Well, this is after death. This is in their eternal state. Not on earth. Not on earth. Yeah. Okay, good. Anything else? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. It's a sobering study, Heavenly Father. It's a warning. Our children, our siblings, our parents, people we love in life. Each and every individual has to make their own decision concerning Jesus Christ. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them sink into our souls for correct understanding of John 3:16, correct application in dealing with others. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.